For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Chain of Command, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul here in the first verse said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In the previous verse, he spoke about how he was not seeking his own profit, his own glory, but the prophet of the whole body of Christ. And then he said, be followers of me. The word followers in the Greek is mimiktai, which we get our word mimic. Be mimickers or be imitators of me. Follow the example that I have set. That is, don't seek for your own profit, but seek for the profit of the whole body. Don't just be looking out for yourself. But look out for one another. Be sensitive to one another's needs. And be looking out for each other. Now he said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. So Paul is giving them praise for the fact that they did remember him, that they were keeping ordinances that he had established among them. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Now, Paul is establishing here sort of a chain of command. The word head here being the idea of authority. And so the husband, the authority over the wife, Christ, the authority over the husband, and God, the authority over Christ. This, of course, gets into issues which are being debated today in our society as we find all of these ERA type of movements. I do not believe that the Bible has ever taught that God favors the man over the woman. The Bible does teach that God made man first, and then from man formed the woman. When God looked at man and said, it is not good that man should live alone. And so he made then the woman from man that she might be a helpmeet for him. Now, some people misinterpret that. The helpmeet, the word meet is an old English word fit, a help that is fit for him, created for him. No way does it signify a subservient position, but just God saw that man by himself could never make it. And thus the woman created, as God said, for the man. Now, the woman is weaker than the man in a physical sense. I had a mental picture of these women, and of course, I guess it's become quite a thing for women to get involved now in bodybuilding programs. And I personally think that men involved in bodybuilding programs get to the place where they look grotesque. You know, those bulges and all, they get grotesque. But for a woman to be bulging in the wrong areas is also grotesque. And I think it's rather sad that to develop an identity of sorts, to try and show that they are capable and all, that they, you know, get involved in this bodybuilding kind of a thing, that isn't really, to me, the best use of a person's time. He's establishing the chain of command. However, I do think that there is something worth noting here. The authority over the man is Christ, even as the authority over the woman is the man. And I feel that if the man, the husband, is not under the authority of Christ, then the woman has to jump the missing link. I do not believe that God intends that a godly woman be under the authority of an ungodly man. Under the authority of the man only as he is under the authority of Jesus Christ. God never meant marriage to be a slavery kind of a situation or a tyranny kind of a situation where some big oaf rules over his wife with force or whatever. And I am totally opposed to that kind of a interpretation or understanding of the scripture, that a woman thinks, well, he's my husband, I've got to be in submission to him. Yes, as he is in submission to Christ. Now, we are dealing with an Eastern culture. And in this Eastern culture, the women wore veils. And the veils, many times, were across the bridge of their nose, tied in the back, and went all the way to the ground. Now, in some of the eastern areas, it was even more than that. The veils covered their head, and they had just slits for their eyes. And, of course, they wore these bulky clothes, and how could you know you're really in love when all you can see is just the eyes, you know? I mean, when you got married, it was really a interesting thing, I suppose. However, this veil was a protection to the woman. It was a covering for her, which was a covering of protection. And no man would approach a woman, accost a woman, flirt with a woman who was covered with a veil. I mean, that was almost death for the man. To touch a woman or to approach her in an overt way when she was covered with her veil. For a woman to go out without a veil was an open invitation for the men. It was sort of a declaration, I'm available. But for a veiled woman, no man would dare to approach her. And thus it was a covering. Today, still, in Eastern cultures, especially in the Muslim world, of course, the women in Iran are really, a lot of the more liberalized women are really chafing under Khomeini, because he went back to the old veils, and you see these Orthodox Muslim women now, with the black covered, you know, and just all you can see are the eyes again. And many times on our tours to the Middle East, the ladies, liberated ladies from America, not understanding the mindset of the Oriental, will go over there with sleeveless dresses or things of this nature, and they don't know what it does to some of these men who are used to not seeing a woman except she be totally veiled. and have many times been accosted by these men because it's just a part of their whole cultural background and thinking. So Paul is dealing definitely with a cultural situation when he addresses the subject here of head coverings or of veils. And every man who prays or prophesies having his head covered dishonors his head. That is, a man was the idea made in the glory of God, and it would be dishonoring to God for him to cover his head while he prayed or prophesied. Now that's interesting coming from Paul, considering that in Orthodox Jewry today, they all wear their little hats whenever they come into any sacred place of prayer. Those little, or any kind, you don't have to wear one of the little hats. You can, any kind of a hat, any kind of a covering, but they won't let you into the, they won't let the men in, say, to the Western Wall or those areas, unless you do have your head covered. So coming from Paul, it's an interesting thing that he would speak of the men with their heads uncovered, and it would be a dishonoring thing to pray with his head covered. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even as one as if she were shaven. So Paul then speaking of the woman, it's dishonoring in a sense to her husband, her head, if she would go unveiled. Now, evidently, the women in Corinth were feeling that liberty that was theirs in Christ. We are no longer under a yoke of bondage, for in Christ we are all one, neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. So they were beginning to come without veils. And it no doubt created some problems. And Paul said, you know, it's dishonoring to your husband. Because living there in Corinth, they were living in the center of pagan licentiousness. The temple of Aphrodite was on the Acropolis above Corinth. The priestess within the temple of Aphrodite, some 1,000 of them, would nightly come down into the city of Corinth. They were prostitutes, and the temple was supported by their prostitution. And they could be recognized in that they didn't wear veils. So the women in Corinth, who were then beginning to feel liberty in Christ, I don't have to wear that dumb veil anymore, not being understood by the world, were opening themselves to be misidentified as a prostitute and thus dishonoring their husbands. And so Paul is encouraging them to continue with the customs of wearing the veils there in Corinth. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for much as he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. That is, God created man in his own image, and from the man he took the woman. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or the authority, the veil upon her head. And then he said, because of the angels. Now, I wish he hadn't have said that, because I was able to follow him pretty well up to this point. But what he meant, because of the angels, is something that the theologians have discussed through the years. One suggestion. Now, we know that when we gather together, the angels of the Lord gather with us. And it has been suggested that the angels, being creatures of rank and order, respect the order of God. And they like to see the orders and the rankings of God followed. The second suggestion is that there are also evil angels present, and a woman without a veil is a attractive to them. I sort of reject the second idea, because nowhere in the New Testament where angels are mentioned in this sense are they fallen angels. So I would prefer the former, but I'm not satisfied with it. I really don't know what he's referring to tell you the truth. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, as far as the Lord is concerned, we're all on an equal par. And the woman is not without the man is not without the woman. We are both necessary for each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So I was born by my mother, is what Paul is saying. My mother was necessary for my existence being here. So the woman was taken out of the man, but yet it's reversed now. And God is established then, male and female. They're all a part of God's divine order. Now, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it proper? Is it the right thing? One thing we should definitely note here, in light of 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, let the women keep silent in the church, and if they would learn, let them ask their husbands when they get home. Paul evidently is not at all prohibiting the woman assigning her to total silence in the church. Here she is recognized as having a right to pray. Here she is recognized as having a right to exercise the gift of prophecy within the church. He's not saying anything contrary or against her praying and prophesying, only should she be doing it without a veil in the church of Corinth. So he said, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, during the hippie movement, when a lot of the fellows decided to let their hair grow, this was a scripture that was brought up quite a bit by the Bible thumpers down in the South, who were so opposed to these young men having long hair. And I, in traveling around the country, was a guest on some of the radio talk shows. And some of these irate people would call in. And the thing that was really bothering them were these young people with long hair, because they had pictures of our baptisms and a lot of young men with long hair and all being baptized. And it really bothered these people for these young men to have long hair. And so they would call in and you know, they would make their crude remarks and then quote this verse of Scripture. And so the Lord did a very interesting thing. He called me to defend these young men, their right to have long hair. I always figured the Lord had a sense of humor. And I would point out to these irate callers that, first of all, Paul said, does not nature itself. It doesn't say that God is teaching this. It said that nature is teaching it. Does not nature itself teach you that it is a shame? It doesn't teach you that it's a sin. See, they were trying to make a sin out of this thing. But it doesn't say God says it's a sin. It says nature said it's a shame. Now, long hair is a relative term. My barber this morning signaled me in service, and, you know, I do go to the barber. And it's coming over my collar and the back, and it's time. But long is a relative term. And if you look at some of the presidents of the United States, they had long hair compared to, you know, the 40s and 50s looks where the guys had the crew cuts and all. So long is a relative term. And I have seen some fellows whose hair I would say was indeed a shame. You know, flowing hair down to their waist, and nature tells you, hey, what a shame. And I see them with their long locks, you know, and I just sort of say, what a shame. But in reality, when I try to comb what I have, I also say, what a shame. So nature teaches you to have long hair if you don't have any hair. It's all a shame. So that's all it is.
Get ready to share the greatest story ever told, the story of the resurrection. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith takes your children on a life-changing journey through the story of God's incredible love. Discover the big problem we all faced and how God himself stepped in to fix it. Walk alongside Jesus' friends and disciples as they witness God's plan unfold. Step into the empty tomb and see what Jesus left behind, and rejoice in the powerful promise that this story brings to every heart. This book includes a 40-page, full-color illustrated story perfect for ages 2 to 8, and comes with a free audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck, plus the voice talents of Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Bredesen, and more. It's also available as a DVD movie. Order The Story of the Resurrection today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's word in their hearts, one powerful story at a time.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in his love and grace. May the Lord watch over you, and may you be filled with his Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as he anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by him, and may you enter into that fullness that he has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. Alert unto the Lord in these last days when the world around you is walking in its drunken stupor. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.